This evening, how to eat your food. So, I've been thinking about this topic for a little while, and just because it's something that I think is helpful to discuss and to think through, and particularly with just the way our lives are structured as believers. But I want to talk about basically how to hear sermons. Okay, how should you listen to sermons? What should that be like? And the hearing the word preached, reading the word, and so on. Like, this is our food as believers. Matthew 4, verse 4, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In John 21, 17, I've referred to this a couple weeks ago in the Sunday morning sermon, but Jesus tells Peter, feed my sheep. Okay, and so what's he supposed to feed them with? He's supposed to feed them the word. And so how are we supposed to eat our food? We have kids, and we teach them how to eat their food. We teach them how to use the fork and so on. But I think sometimes, as Christians, we kind of have this idea that we can kind of sit in the pew, and we don't really have to worry about it much. Maybe just leave our mouths half open, and the pastor's up there with the spoon, and he's trying to fling it in our mouth from up behind the pulpit, you know, and we just let it kind of, maybe a little bit will get in, and that'll be it. But that's all the effort that's given. When really, how we approach the word preached should be a far more active thing. I think a lot of us realize often or think about there should be a number of convictions that are working and operating in the background as we hear the word preached and come to it on Sunday morning so that it's most effective. And John Stott says in his book Between Two Worlds, so the classic book on preaching, he says, a deaf church is a dead church. He says, that is an unalterable principle. God quickens, feeds, inspires, and guides his people by his word, for whenever the Bible is truly and systematically expounded, God uses it to give his people the vision out of which they perish. And Stott again says, in such a variegated situation in which overall the church is losing ground, it is possible to pinpoint a single cause of weakness. And certainly the causes are many, yet personally I do not hesitate to say that a major reason for the church's decline in some areas and immaturity in others is what Amos called a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And he goes on and basically says, a huge reason why Christians struggle to live the Christian life and why we see the church in decline, and I think he wrote his book in the early 80s. Okay. One of the major reasons, he says, is because of this lack of preaching and the lack of the sense of importance of preaching in the ministry of the church. And when you just look at things historically, one of the things that you see, particularly with the Reformation, for the better part of 1,000 years during the medieval ages, is you have this distinct lack of preaching within the church. You had the kind of the primacy of the Lord's Supper with a lot of Catholic superstition surrounding it. But when the Reformation happens and you have a ton of revival, a lot of people coming to the Lord, what's central then in the worship? It's the preaching. Now there's a pulpit in the center of the worship. Now there's preaching going systematically through the word. And so we're going to kind of look at James 1 and specifically verses 22 through 25 first as just kind of an anchor text and make some observations there. And then we're going to look at some other major principles to kind of help us think through this. And so in James 1, starting in verse 22, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Okay. So that's the main principle. A number of people think that this is an explanation of what he just said earlier in verse 21, where he says, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I think that's kind of debatable. I think this is maybe a new idea that he's introducing here, where in their hearing of the word, they are supposed to hear it with the intent of obeying it. And now when you think about their situation, these are folks who would have been gathering, and they would not have, especially early on in the church's history, which James is one of the earlier epistles in the New Testament, they would not have had their own personal copies of the scriptures. So they would have come together, and one of the things that they would have done is they would have read letters like James's. And so it's not just the preaching of the word, though that I think is included. That was the expectation. They were used to having someone read the scripture and teach from it. And that would have been the case here. So it's both the reading, the public reading of it, and the preaching of the word. But as they hear it, they're supposed to hear it with this intent to obey. And this makes sense with James's letter. Okay, you know, he says that he'll show you the one who's justified by his works. Simple surface-level Christianity is not okay for James. And that would be, that sort of Christianity is the sort of Christianity that hears the word but doesn't do anything about it afterwards. And James is not okay with it. Look at verses 23 through 24. It says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like." Mirrors at this time weren't made out of glass. They were made out of polished metal. So they weren't as effective as glass mirrors are. But you could still see your reflection in them. But he says, you know, if you're going to hear the word, you're not going to do it. You're like the guy who looks at himself in that mirror and then immediately forgets. You know, you totally forget that your hair's out of place. You know, that you've got that thing in your teeth. You just go away and you don't think about it. And you don't do anything about it. You don't make any of those changes. And it's absurd. You know, that's the whole reason why you look in the mirror. Unless you're just vain, you know. But that is the reason, is you look to make sure that you're presentable and to go on. But look at what James says next in verse 25. "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." What is the perfect law, the law of liberty? That's James's title for the gospel. That's the truth of Jesus Christ. And so what we're looking at matters, okay? And the one who looks at that law and perseveres, okay, who doesn't give up, who doesn't fall short, but who is careful to do what that law requires, will be blessed in his doing. And so the main takeaway from this is that we need to be doers of the word. But an implication of that for us, as we just think about how we come to the preaching of the word, is that we need to come with a particular attitude in mind, with a particular intent in mind. How we hear the word matters, okay? And so one of the main things that needs to be in our minds as we come to church on Sunday morning, and this is true for me as well. Everything that I'm going to tell you is doubly true for me as I preach, okay? Because if these things aren't true for me, then we're all in trouble. But we all need to come with this expectation that I am going to obey what God tells me this morning. As I hear his voice in his word, I need to do it. And we're going to see some more reasons why that is the case. But this is an implication of the fact that we are not simply looking into the Old Testament law that was unable to leave our hearts, or that was unable to change our hearts. But we are looking into the law of liberty, the gospel, through which God writes his law on our hearts and changes us so that we're doers of the word and not hearers only. Okay? So, what are some other practical lessons and things that we should think through as we come into listening to sermons? First is we should listen actively, okay? Mortimer Adler wrote a book on how to read a book, okay? Which sounds kind of redundant, but it's actually a really helpful book. And in his book, he explains kind of the way that you should think about reading. And I think that this is helpful for listening to sermons too. He says, the mistake here is to suppose that receiving communication is like receiving a blow, or a legacy, or a judgment from the court. On the contrary, the reader or listener is much more like a catcher in a game of baseball. Catching the ball is just as much of an activity as pitching or hitting. The pitcher or batter is the sender in the sense that his activity initiates the motion of the ball. The catcher or fielder is the receiver in the sense that his activity terminates it. Both are active, though the activities are different. If anything is passive, it is the ball. It is the inert thing that is put into motion or stopped, whereas the players are active, moving to pitch, hit, or catch. The analogy with writing and reading is almost perfect. The thing that is written and read, like the ball, is the passive object common to two activities that begin and terminate the process. I think that's a wonderful image for the act of preaching, with the one exception that, as opposed to whatever book is written and that being passive, okay, that actually the content of God's word, his word, is active too. So you have three active things in preaching. You have the one preaching, you have the word of God going out, that's active as well, and then you have those hearing the word preached. And so that's a lot different than I think people consider preaching today. I think most folks in churches kind of sit and they expect to be carried along. Hopefully the preacher is engaging enough to keep my attention and kind of carry me through this process so that I don't conk out too quickly or so on. It's the active nature of it for the audience, for those listening, is less clear to everyone. But this should be the case, is that really what we do on Sunday mornings, what happens here tonight and so on, this is an act of worship. Okay, the preaching of God's word is part of the worship service. Your hearing of God's word is an act of worship when it's preached. And so you should be actively engaged. You should not, it's not like watching television. When we watch television, in general, we can just turn off our brains. All the information is spoon-fed. You're not active most of the time. I had a friend who, he would remember anything he watched and would learn stuff. And he was more actively engaged in his, I joke that he was like a professional TV watcher. Because it would, like, I feel like with everybody else, it just kind of melts our brains. But for him, he seemed to actually get smarter the more TV he watched. But most of us aren't that way, I don't think. Most of us, it is, and we kind of do that on purpose sometimes, and that's okay every once in a while. It's not supposed to be like that. You should be actively looking to catch the ball so that it can affect you. And so some points on this, just some kind of practical things about listening to sermons. Most sermons, there's going to be one of three things happening at any given point in the sermon when you're listening, okay? And you could just kind of ask yourself, what am I hearing right now? Aside from hearing the word read, okay, you're going to either hear it explained, illustrated, or applied. One of those three things. And I'll be honest, if you take all of my sermons, you can just put them into those three buckets. It's not really that complicated. Sometimes there's more explanation because of the nature of the text, and so it's a little bit harder to kind of keep up with and so on. But eventually, somewhere, I'm going to try to get to an illustration of some sort, so that we can help with the explanation and understanding of it, and then there should be application of the text. So if you get lost, you zone out, ask yourself, okay, where are we? Is he explaining, illustrating, or applying right now? And maybe figure that out after you figure out what point we're on at that point. But that's one thing to know, is that just roughly everybody's sermons could be broken up into those three categories. Also, pay attention to the main principles. Okay, so this is something that I try to do. This is how I was taught, and I think this is important, is that as you're reading through Scripture, you're getting timeless truths from the text. And so there should be a lesson that is crystallized, that's given, and even that then is explained, illustrated, or applied. That's the main idea of the text, at least at that point. And so pay attention to where those are. Most of the time, that's my outline. Sometimes in the outline, it's the movements in the narrative or something like that. Today it was a bit of a mix of both of those, because we talked about the inconsistency of unbelief, and then we talked about Jesus' appeal. Okay, so there's a principle there, and there's a movement in the dialogue. So I didn't really help you out there this morning. But if you pay attention and you look for those timeless principles, those timeless truths, you can track with the thought and flow of the text. The other thing to look for would be the main point of the text. Okay? And as you try to understand, okay, if I was going to summarize in one sentence what this sermon is, then you look at the text and you say, does that fit with the actual text? Does that make sense? Can I see clearly where his main principles are, where he got those from the text of Scripture? Or am I hearing a principle and he's pointing at a verse, but I don't see it in that verse at all? Okay? So that's the sort of kind of active listening that is helpful for you to have and utilize when you're hearing the word preached. If you are looking for those things, along with what it is that you're going to obey, that should help you, okay? You want to catch that ball. You don't want to just sit and let it pelt you and then bounce on the ground. So be active as you're listening. Second, believe that when the word is preached, Jesus is speaking, okay? So we need to come into the word preached and really all of our worship in general with faith. You need to come in believing certain things are true. And so one of those things that is true is that Jesus is speaking when his word is going out. Let's say that the Lord Jesus was to appear in our worship service next Sunday morning. Okay? And let's say it looked like Revelation chapter 1 when he appears to John. And he's all decked out in his glory, right? He's got a long robe, the golden sash across his chest, his hair's white like wool, eyes like a flame of fire, feet like burnished bronze, voice like Niagara Falls, 7 stars in his right hand, 2-edged sword coming out of his mouth, and his face is shining like the sun at high noon, okay? And he comes in, and I quickly vacate so that he can take the pulpit, and then he starts to preach. What would that be like? You know, if we all didn't just die of heart attacks, okay? Because that's, John falls over like he's dead. But you can imagine that. You know, if you could contain yourself and get on sunglasses, you would listen to every single word like your life depended on it. That would be the response. You'd be like, whatever he says, that's true. And everything would be true. But whatever he says, I'm just going to treasure it in my heart. I'm going to write everything down I possibly can, and anything he tells me to do, I'm going to basically run out the door to go do it. That's the sort of attitude that we would have. And so here's the reality though, is that while we don't see that with our eyes, that is exactly what's happening when the word is preached rightly. The Lord Jesus is the one who's speaking. So Ephesians 2, verse 17, Paul's writing, he says, and he came and preached to you, this is the Lord Jesus, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Okay, the only thing is that the Lord Jesus never made it to Ephesus in person during his earthly ministry to preach to them. So what's he talking about? He's saying that the Lord Jesus preached to them good news through Christians going to Ephesus and proclaiming the gospel to them. It was the Lord Jesus proclaiming these things to them. Romans 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Okay? The implication is that when someone is preaching, they hear him. Acts 17, 30 through 31, this is Paul in the Areopagus, and it says, he's getting done with his sermon there, and it says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. How is it that God is commanding all people everywhere? Okay, present tense, currently commanding all people everywhere to repent. He's doing it as Paul preaches the gospel. It's God commanding men. And every other servant of Christ who's preaching the word faithfully. It's God speaking through them. And finally, 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Okay, that's, he goes down his list of different gifts of the Holy Spirit, and whoever speaks their speaking ministry, they're supposed to do so as speaking the oracles of God. So Jonathan Landry Cruz wrote a book on worship. It's really good. And he says, he's talking about like the TED Talks that you see online, okay, which I guess they cap them at 18 minutes long, because that's the best length. Like, you can't really exceed that and have something go viral, I guess is the idea. And so they have these TED Talks that they do, and it's a very slick way of communicating, and they are engaging. And he's talking about, you know, maybe that's what we need. Maybe we need more of that worldly style of communication. But he says this. He says, maybe there's another way. My conviction is that if we knew what was actually happening in truly biblical spirit-wrought preaching, we would feel much differently about sermons. We would approach preaching in an entirely different manner. So what is happening in the sermon? Let me suggest this answer. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus speaks through his ordained servant, saving sinners by the spoken word to the glory of God. Okay? And I think we should see the saving there in his definition. We should see the saving not just as the initial conversion and the given new life in Christ, but also the saving that happens throughout the Christian life in terms of our sanctification. So that's what's happening in preaching. When it's done properly, when the scriptures are being rightly divided, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his people. And so how does that change the way that we come in to what goes on Sunday mornings? How does that change the way that the preaching ought to be done, too? How I don't think that humor is necessarily, like, I don't think it's wrong to use humor in sermon. I will use it. I think the Lord Jesus has some definite humorous moments in the Gospels in his teaching. But at the same time, you get to a point where you pass the point of reverence. And I think what needs to be recognized by the preacher and by the congregation is that, no, if this is happening rightly, the Lord is the one speaking. And so my preaching, your hearing, needs to be with that conviction in mind. That needs to be a bedrock conviction for us. So we'll pay careful attention if that's the case. We'll love these truths more, okay? Because we'll hear them as coming from the lips of our Savior. We will treasure these promises more, and we'll want to obey his commands more. Third, we must believe that the preaching of the word is powerful. Okay? Believe that it's powerful. And we looked at a number of texts this morning, like Jeremiah, where it's a fire that burns and a hammer that crushes rock. And we talked about the sword imagery in the New Testament as well. But this is Isaiah 55, and this is a text that I think is fairly common that we know pretty well, but it's helpful. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11 says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Okay, and this is the efficacy of God's word. It is effective to accomplish what God desires it to accomplish. And we see the power of God's word a number of ways throughout the scriptures, particularly at creation in Genesis, where he speaks and creates the universe. And then you see the same idea and language used about conversion in 2 Corinthians 4. Right? The same God who said, "Let there be light," shines the light of the glory of Christ in our hearts and saves us. But the word is powerful. John Stott, again, wrote Between Two Worlds. He tells the story of an old traveling preacher who was going through a security checkpoint at an airport. And this was before they had scanning technology. And so the official is looking through his luggage, and he finds this black cardboard box that had the preacher's Bible in it. And so he naturally asks the preacher, "Okay, what's in the box?" To which the preacher responds, "Dynamite." So And Stott's like, we don't know how it turned out from there, you know. But yeah, you definitely, I don't think you wanted to say that then. You don't want to say that today either. But that's that conviction there that God's word is powerful. And so if that's the case, how should that, and we believe that. Like if we're coming in, not only do we believe and know that it's the Lord Jesus speaking through his word, but also that he does so powerfully. If those are our convictions, how does that change the way we hear the sermon? Well, we should come expectantly. We should expect something to happen. We should expect things to be different than they were when we walked in and sat down. Spurgeon says this, and I love this quote. He says, "Oh, that Christ might come in our midst with the sword of the Spirit in his hand, come to effect deeds of love, but yet deeds of power. Come with his two-edged sword to smite our sins, to cut to the heart his adversaries, to slay their unbelief, to lay their iniquities dead before him. The sword is drawn, not scabbarded, as alas, it has been so long in many churches, but made bare for present active use. It is in his hand, not in the minister's hand, not even in an angel's hand, but the sword drawn is in his hand. Oh, what power there is in the gospel when Jesus holds the hilt, and what gashes it makes into hearts that were hard as adamant when Jesus cuts right and left at the hearts and consciences of men. Brethren, seek this presence, and seeking it, believe it. And when you hear the gospel preached, or when you meet together for prayer, think you see in the center of the assembly the champion of Israel, with uplifted sword, prepared to do great exploits as in days of old." It's like, man, the word of God is the sword and the hilt is in Jesus' hand. And surely something's going to happen. So that should be the way that we look at the preaching of the word on Sunday morning. It should be that in our hearts and minds. Fourth, come prayerfully to the preaching of the word. Ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit who drives the arrow of the word into the hearts of sinners. Okay, what happened prior to the 3,000 having their hearts cut in Peter's sermon? The disciples received the Holy Spirit. Acts 4, Peter and John are threatened, and they're told not to preach anymore in Jesus' name, and so the believers gather together, and they pray, and they ask the Lord for boldness in spite of the threats. And in Acts 4:31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." They had received the Holy Spirit prior to that point, and now they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So I don't think what's happening is that, you know, at Pentecost it was kind of like half full and then the Lord Jesus topped them off in Acts 4. I don't think that's what happened. I think what happened is that there was a greater working of the Spirit in them and for this particular task. I think this is what happens when there are revivals. And there's a greater working of the Holy Spirit in his people to accomplish what he desires. And so we should pray for the preaching of the word. Pray for the Holy Spirit to be more active, effective, and to be poured out in the preaching of the word. I would encourage you, pray the night before. Pray Saturday night with the kids when you're putting them in bed. Pray at the dinner table. Pray that morning in your devotions before you come into church. And I'd say pray for me. Pray for yourself. Pray for other folks that you see coming into church that you may not know. And so we should be in prayer before the Lord. Spurgeon tells a great story about a preacher who had experienced really wonderful fruit from his preaching ministry. Basically had a bunch of conversions. And he was feeling pretty good about himself. Okay, his head was had grown quite fat over the whole thing. And so God, surely out of love for the preacher, gives him a revelation one day to the effect that, quote, Not one of the conversions was owing to his talents or eloquence, but all to the prayers of an illiterate lay brother who sat on the pulpit steps pleading all the time for the success of the sermon. It's like, you know, I would be happy that there was fruit, but I would be really disappointed if I got up to heaven and the Lord was like, actually, that was just, you know, it was just Linda Goodrich sitting in the back praying the whole time. Like, you know, I'd be like, good for Linda and her prayers. I'm glad that they're effective. I'm glad all those people got saved, but that would be a bummer. I don't want that. So, but here's the thing is that the Lord loves those types of prayers and will answer those types of prayers. George Whitefield, the famous Great Awakening preacher, he put it this way. He said, as the elect of God put on not only humbleness of mind, but bowels of compassion and pray. Oh, pray for your unconverted brethren. Help me now. This is in the middle of a sermon. And a sermon not on the topic of prayer during a sermon. Pray for your unconverted brethren. Help me now, O children of God, and hold up my hands as Aaron and Hur once held up the hands of Moses. Pray while I am preaching, that the Lord may enable me to say, this day is the promise and the text fulfilled in some poor sinners' hearts. Cry mightily to God, and with cords of holy violence, pull down blessings on your neighbors' heads. Christ yet lives and reigns in heaven. The residue of the Spirit is yet in his hand, and a plentiful effusion of it is promised in the later days of the church. And oh, that the Holy Ghost, the blessed Comforter, would come down now and convince those that are Christless among you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So, we should be careful to pray as we hear the word. And then, finally, just some really, really practical things that'll help. Things like going to bed on time. Staying up super late Saturday night isn't going to help you Sunday morning. You know, you're like that kid that you see in the videos online, and maybe you've had one that it's dinner time and your kid's so tired they just conk out. We never had a kid do that. They all love to eat too much, I think. But you don't want to be there if you can help it. Now, some people can't help it. You know, I know. It's like some people, they sit, and the moment they sit, they fall asleep no matter where they are. If you can, get enough rest the night before, get up on time, drink some coffee, spend time in the Word and prayer, and ask the Lord to prepare your heart beforehand. And then these two, I think, are important, but we don't think of as often, is make sure your sins are dealt with other people in the church, your family, brothers and sisters, and make sure that your sins are dealt with before God. For you to have unconfessed, unreconciled sin, either between you and a brother or sister and you and the Lord, is a good recipe for having your prayers be hindered. A good recipe for you to not be in fellowship with the Lord and communion with the Lord like you should be, and you need that when you come into worship. So those things should be dealt with. And then we need to believe God. We need to take him at his word when it comes to these things. So, that's how to eat your food.